If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as soon as you find 2 Corinthians 8, you can maybe put your finger or a marker in there and then turn over to Matthew chapter 6, all right? We're going to hit both of them pretty quick. Well, I'm so glad that you're here this morning and had awesome opportunity to worship God together in song and praise. And now the opportunity to dig into the scriptures and talk and think and ask the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and lead us and teach us from His Word. For the last 2 months, we've been working through a series that we've called Growing in Grace. And this morning, I want to look at a passage that connects grace with your financial priorities. In fact, we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about this Sunday and next Sunday. Let me just give you a quick heads up about why we're talking about finances here, and maybe a little bit of a ministry and teaching philosophy. The reason that we're talking about finances here is that, first of all, God talks a lot about this topic. In fact, there are more than 2,300 verses in the scriptures that deal with finances or money or possessions or wealth. Jesus spoke about money roughly 15% of his preaching. So if you look at the whole body of Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry, 15% of it was around the topic of finances or stewardship in some way. 11 out of the 39 parables, it was the number one most talked about topic on that Jesus discussed while he was here in his ministry on the earth, was money, finances. All right, so Jesus talked about it a lot. The Bible talks about it. And the question that we ask is why? I mean, why is it such a significant deal? I mean, Jesus wasn't going around raising money. He wasn't collecting offerings. Why did he talk so much about finances? We find that in a lot of different places in the Bible, but I want to real quick, just sort of as a big picture philosophy, I want to look at it out of Matthew 6. Actually, we'll turn real quick to Luke 16 as well. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, in fact, maybe we can back up to verse 19 and read a few verses. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." All right, so we have this instruction. It's pretty familiar. If you're a Bible student or a Christian for any amount of time, you'll know that Jesus says, hey, listen, don't put all of your energy into laying up treasures here on earth, your bank account, your possessions. Lay up treasures in heaven, because the stuff on earth, it's gonna go away. I mean, you might have it for a few years, but it's going to be gone. So Jesus said, lay it up treasures, invest yourself in treasures in heaven. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. But then this verse, which is I think is really important about this whole topic, he says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've always thought about it in this way. There is a direct line or a chain that goes from your wallet, wherever you keep your wallet, to your heart. And you ought to keep that picture in front of you all the time. There is a direct line that goes from your check, your cash card, your checkbook, your investment portfolio to your heart. And Jesus knew that. And so that's the reason why he came back to this topic over and over and over again, because he understood us as humans. And the reality was that if we didn't have a good perspective of the financial picture, the possessions picture, the stewardship part of our life, we are never going to be able to truly give our hearts completely to Jesus. If we're chasing after money, then we're not going to be chasing after God and advancing his kingdom. So that's why this is talked about. In fact, I'm going to tell you a couple principles, and then the outline is going to be in three ways, but sort of three principles that are going to come out of this too. And this is the first one. Principle number one, finances is not a money issue, it's a heart issue. And that's what Jesus says, and that's the reason why we have to talk about it. Look down at verse 24, in fact, the same chapter. It says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you can't serve God and money. I heard someone say that it's sort of like trying to chase two rabbits at the same time. I mean, it's impossible. You can't do that. It can't be done. So if we're going to worry about money, then we're not going to be trusting God. And so Jesus makes this really clear. These two things are mutually exclusive. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money, but you can't do them both. That's principle number two. Every one of us is either going to be the master over our money or we're going to be a slave to it. And if we're a slave, then it's going to cause us to do all sorts of crazy things, all kinds of foolish things. And so Jesus is so strong about this because he knows that our relationship with God is going to be deeply impacted by our relationship with money and with finances. And so he warns us over and over again, and he teaches on this. Go over to Luke chapter 16. All right, this is just sort of introduction of this whole topic, and it's going to lead us to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But Luke chapter 16, verse 11, actually the story in the first nine verses of Luke 16 is very unusual. We don't have the time to read it, but it tells a very contemporary story about an employee who cooked the books for his employer. He used dishonest methods to give an accounting of his company's assets, and you can read through that another time, but pick it up in verse 10 of Luke 16 says, "He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," that's that old English word for money, if you have not been faithful in your money matters, then who will commit to your trust the true riches? Here's the deal, Christians, Bible students. One of the first tests of your faithfulness and really tests of your faith for most of us is going to be about money. It's going to be about stewardship. It's going to be about giving. And Jesus says that if you can't be faithful in the small thing, I mean, most of us would say finances. I mean, there's a lot more important spiritual things. And Jesus says, actually, it's directly connected with your spiritual fervor and your spiritual intensity. It's going to be about who your master is. It's going to be about who you're going to serve. And if you're not going to be faithful in the stewardship of the resources that God's given you, if you're not going to be faithful in money, then it's very unlikely that you're going to be faithful in anything bigger than that, and you're not going to be entrusted then with the true riches. All right, so wherever you're at in your Christian walk, if you're here this morning and you're just like a new Christian, and some of what we're going to be talking about this morning and next week might be brand new to you, I want to tell you it's really foundational, not so much just for the money part of it. I mean, we're going to talk about that. We're going to be talking about giving in these sessions, but really for about the foundation that it lays for the test of faith and the test of faithfulness in your life. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but maybe just as a big picture teaching philosophy, I would tell you this. Because of what we just said, because of what Jesus said, I would tell you that I'm not uncomfortable at all in talking about finances in church, talking about money or giving in church. Some people maybe would be. And sometimes people come to church, and in fact, if this is your first time here, I want you to know that I've been here nearly 9 months, the first time we're talking about money and giving, all right? So this isn't what happens every Sunday here at Harvest. But I do want you to know this. I'm not embarrassed about talking about this. And the reason that I'm not embarrassed is because, as transparent as I can be, this is not self-serving in any way for Harvest Ministries. It really is about your spiritual growth. And so Jesus talks about it so clearly and so prominently that I don't think Christians and churches ought to be nervous or embarrassed about talking about it either. It's going to formulate some very foundational type of life principles for you. And so we're going to just kind of talk through it in that way. So now the question is, so why are we talking about it now? I mean, if you can accept the idea that churches ought to talk about it, and if there's any place we ought to talk about finances, it ought to be in church. Jesus does. The Bible talks so much about it. The question is, well, why now? I mean, because we're in this series on grace. So what's the connection? And so I want you to go back. That's where we're coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll spend the rest of our time back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So I told you that when we began this series, that the entire outline for what we've been talking about for 7 or 8 weeks now, this entire series outline came from about a year's worth of sort of my personal study, or at least exposure and thinking through as I was reading through the scriptures, just looking at and noticing all the occurrences when grace was talked about. And I just wrote them down. Every time I'd see the word grace, or every time I'd see sort of a grace concept in the Bible, I'd write it down and was thinking a lot during that entire time period about what does grace mean and what's it look like and how does it interact with all of the scripture. And so that's really where this series has come out of. Of course, we're not looking at every text that deals with grace, but I think the primary ones, I've tried to sort of identify them in some topics in order to bring this to you. And that's what brings us, that idea brings us to 2 Corinthians 8. I'm just going to show you the words. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Look down at verse 6, at the end of the verse, that he would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7, the end of the verse, that you would abound in this grace also. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that impacts then in this topic that we're talking about. All right, and actually we have the word come up again in chapter 9 in a couple situations. All right, so when you see the word coming up over and over and over again in a text, and I'm always underlining, I think, well, there's something significant about this in this context. And this is a context where Paul is teaching the Corinthian church about money, about giving. Let me set the stage for you a little bit. As we're diving into 2 Corinthians 8, there are three key groups that we kind of have to know how they're interacting in order to understand what we're going to look at the next 2 weeks. We have Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, Christians in Jerusalem, and then Christians in Macedonia. Make sure that you are tracking with me as we talk through this, because this is going to help us as we read through this text. So the church at Jerusalem at this time was going through deep persecution, and it was affecting everything about their lives. It was a very tough situation. Many of the believers in the church had lost their jobs. They were unemployed. They lost their homes. They were facing great persecution anywhere they were going about in the city. They were out in hiding. They didn't have a lot of food. I mean, anything that you can imagine about persecution coming to the church, that's what the church at Jerusalem was experiencing, and it was ongoing. It wasn't going to stop anytime soon. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to them about their promise when he had been there, their promise to give to help the needy Jerusalem Christians. All right, so the church at Corinth had heard about the needs of the church at Jerusalem. They had talked about it and said, we'd like to help. Paul's writing them in 2 Corinthians, and he's reminding of them, he's talking to them about their desire to help financially, help meet the needs of the church there in Jerusalem. And he uses the church at Macedonia as an example of sacrificial faith giving. So he's going to talk about the church of Macedonia, and he's going to use them as an example to the Jerusalem church about how somebody has given sacrificially, to the Corinthian church about somebody has given sacrificially to help the church at Jerusalem. So basically it says, he says, if a person wants to see a great example of God's pattern for giving, take a look at those Macedonian Christians. All right, let's read verse 1 down through, well, I'll read through verse 9. We're mainly going to hit the first few verses. So Paul says this, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of, so some old English words basically saying, I want you to know, brothers, all right? So I want you to know, brothers, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I want you to know about God's grace through the church of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. All right, we're going to talk about this, but Paul's saying that even though the church at Macedonia was going through deep poverty, they still were abundantly generous in giving to the needs of the church of Jerusalem. For to their power I bear record, yea, and even beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. All right, the Macedonians said, would you receive this gift and send it along to the church at Jerusalem? Take it upon us, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you, Corinthian church, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, in this grace of giving. I speak not by commandment. I'm not commanding you to do this, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. So what I want, so what we find in these verses is this example of something we might call grace giving. In fact, that's the term that we're going to use, grace giving. And I hope that you're feeling, that you sense this morning and next week, because I believe that if you get this, if you get what this text is talking about, it will open up to you one of the absolute, absolute greatest blessings of your life. And so we want to talk about it over the next few weeks, this idea of grace giving. And I want to just introduce it this morning with four specific insights. Here they are. Number one, grace giving is not optional for the believer. We're basically going to look at verses 1 through 5, but I actually want to jump down. I want you to look down at verse 7 as we begin this. This is sort of the foundational part of all this. Grace giving is not optional for the believer. In verse 7, as you're reading that, Paul has some really high words of praise for these Corinthian Christians. I mean, he says, man, you guys have excelled in many areas. He talks about their faith, that they had demonstrated great faith in God. He says that their speech was above reproach. He says they've excelled in diligence. Actually, I think a better translation for that term would be earnestness or sincerity. And it's really saying that they weren't fake Christians. Not really that they were working hard. That's what diligence might. But they were sincere. They weren't fake in their Christian walk. And he talks about their love, this love that was obvious by their words and actions. And these were all good things. He's saying, man, you Christians in Corinth, you guys are excelling in these areas. But he said, just as important as those character traits, he said, I want you to excel in this character trait of generosity. All right, so Paul's not on some rabbit trail. He's not just out out in left field talking about something. Paul says, in all of your good qualities, don't forget about giving. Don't forget about being a generous, giving person. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the very same context, look over one chapter. So it's the same story. He's still talking about the church at Jerusalem and their need. He's encouraging the Corinthians to give. He's talking about the example of the Macedonian church. But he says this in verse 6, "But this I say," talking about giving, "he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." And he says this, verse 7, "But every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul says, listen, every man, every person ought to participate in this generosity, this loving grace giving that he's talking about here. Maybe sort of at the start, as we're putting this thing together, talking about this grace giving is not optional for the believer. It's important that we have this foundation of theology of stewardship. Being a steward, the Bible calls Christians as stewards of God, and it really is this idea that God is the one who owns everything. We are just his servants. And so we have a stewardship of our lives. Your possessions, your finances, your family, I mean, whatever it is, whatever you have, whatever you feel like is yours here on this earth, what the Bible teaches, it's very different from our world. The Bible says it's not yours, it's God's. It's all God's. And we're responsible to be good stewards of everything, not just our money, and certainly not just a little part of our money. We are responsible. It's all God's, and so we're supposed to do with all of it, all of these resources that God's given, we're supposed to do what our master wants. It's all his. And I want you to hear this because it's such a recurring theme throughout the Bible. God has given you everything that you have. And you're responsible. You're going to be held accountable. I'm going to be held accountable for 100% of those resources to be used in a way that honors him. He's not just going to ask you to give an account for a part of your resources. He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? The whole thing. So that's really this grace component. I mean, I think that's why he calls this grace that I've given you. Give because of grace. Give as a grace giver. He keeps repeating this idea because it's coming back to our foundation. If we understand vertically what God has given us, then if we really get it, if we really understand all these good things have come from God, then we're able to give it out horizontally. If we're living in grace, knowing that I don't deserve any of this good things from God in all my life, then I'm going to be able to give grace to the people around me. And if I understand that financially, everything that I have is a gift from God, then I'm going to be able to distribute it in the way that God wants, horizontally, for his kingdom. All right, this is stewardship. It's foundational. I always feel like, the best example is really just sort of practical. This picture always makes sense to me. How many of you parents have ever taken your kids to McDonald's? Go ahead and raise your hands high and proud. All right, there's a few of you not being honest in church this morning. All right, so, but that's okay. I get it. I understand, right? I mean, it seems a little bit hard to admit in church, these young, beautiful children that God's given us to, teach them healthy habits and everything. We've taken them to the Golden Arches, right? So I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you take your kids, your little kids, to McDonald's, and you walk in, and you order, and you get your bounty of food that you've ordered at the counter, and you walk over to the table, and you have the whole family sit down, and you pray. I always feel funny about praying before McDonald's, but God bless this food. Please bless this food. And so you pray, and then you start taking it off the tray and divvying it out to, you know, whatever everybody ordered. And in the process of divvying out, you realize that you only purchased one order of large French fries. That's a problem, right? So my wife, Faith, would tell you that McDonald's does not do many things well, but the one thing it does well is its French fries. But you only ordered one. So you don't want to go back, of course, to the counter and go through all that, and you don't need that many anyway. So you take the French fries and you put them down in front of little Johnny. And then you start eating. And you're eating and talking and laughing. Everybody's having a great time. We're at McDonald's. And you just casually reach over across the table to grab a couple of French fries. And suddenly, little Junior Johnny's hand reaches out on top of yours. And his eyes peer into your eyes with an intenseness. And he says, "Don't touch my fries." Anybody experience that? Don't raise your hand on that. Yeah. "Don't touch my fries." And you say, "His fries." I mean, who worked 40 hours, 50 hours every week for the last 10 years in order to provide for these fries, and who drove our family to McDonald's, who ordered the meal, who sat down in front? His fries, right? I wonder, Christian, if God sees us responding to him like that. My fries. Don't touch my fries. I mean, this is really the picture of the Christian life that the Bible gives us. This is what stewardship means. God, in his mercy and in his grace, has showered upon you and upon me so many good things. And he does look down and say to you, to me, he says, "I want you to be sharers. I want you to be grace givers of the things that I've given to you." And how often do we look back at him and say, "This is mine. Hey, don't you mess with this stuff that's mine." When you get paid and when you set your budget and when you pay your bills and when you balance your checkbook, do you see it all as God's? That you're his steward? That you're asking how he wants you to use it for him? All of it. I'm not talking about, you know, the portion that you're setting aside to give. I'm saying the whole thing. Or do you see it all as yours? I mean, you earned it. You worked. You somehow begrudge the fact that he wants you to give him some of your fries. Listen, I think the sooner that we realize, Christians, that this is really not ours, it's God's, the better off we're going to be. My house, my car, my paycheck, this is all yours, Lord. So giving God the first portion is really your acknowledgement that he really does own it all. Real quick, would you turn back to just a couple pages earlier, the end of 1 Corinthians 16. It's another text that Paul's talking to the Corinthians about giving, though in this situation it's a little bit different, but 16:1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you," all right, so this is a command to every Christian in the church there at Corinth, "let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Here's the real quick outline. He calls us to regular giving upon the first day of the week. this regular giving. He calls us to everyone giving, let every one of you. He calls us to local church giving. That's really the idea, is lay in store. That's sort of the storehouse, and talks about the first day of the week. So the Bible is not against you individually giving on your own. In fact, God wants us to be giving, generous people, but the Bible really gives us this picture of giving through our local church in order to meet needs. That's really the picture in verse 2. Local church giving, and it talks about proportional giving. As God hath prospered him. We'll come back and talk about this next week, but the Old Testament talks about a tithe, which is sort of a 10%. The New Testament doesn't use that word. I really like talking about the idea of grace giving. It's really the idea, but there is a proportional to it. As God has prospered you, you ought to give back to him the first fruits. All right, so all this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a lot of other places. So anyhow, principle number one is giving is not optional for the believer. And I know that this is pointed. And I promise you that it's not any more pointed than God is being. If you're not going to be faithful in this little thing, then how is God going to entrust to you true riches? I promise you, I'm not being more pointed than God is. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. If you're not going to be faithful in this little thing, then how is God going to entrust to you true riches? So what does this kind of grace giving look like? Well, we'll have to come back to this. We're going to keep working through. I was hoping we'd get a lot further than this, but we're going to keep working through 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll talk about this idea next week that grace giving is sacrificial. We'll talk about the idea that grace giving is faith motivated. I think verse 3 talks about that. We'll talk about that grace giving flows from a willing heart. But I want you to go down to verse 5. We'll conclude with this morning. And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, our desire is that we would be part of a church family that just does this. You give yourself to God, and if you've truly done that, if you've given him everything, then God will impress with you your part in giving back to him. I mean, that's the biblical process. That's the biblical example. You just give your heart to God, give him everything. Grace giving says God's going to impress on you on what he'd like you to give back to him. We'll talk about that with some more specifics next week. Some of you here this morning, and I want you to listen just for a second, I'm going to be done. There are likely some here this morning that would say, it's true that you have not given your heart to God. Or maybe you have at one time, there's been a place in your past when you gave your heart to God, but over time you've sort of taken it back. You've gone your own way. And this morning, I want to ask you, if I can kind of just sort of step along beside you, if you can feel this as just a one-on-one conversation, I just want to ask you, why? Gently, I want to come alongside you and say, what are you doing? What's going on in your life? Have you found peace in this path? Have you found joy? Have you found contentment in this place where you've maybe stepped away from giving your heart to God? And if the answer to those is no, which I expect it might be, can I just ask you then, why are you walking away from God? He's waiting for you. He's calling to you. He's asking for your heart. And this morning, God may have brought you here and you sat through us kind of talking about finances and you were thinking, well, I don't know how that applies. Maybe that's in another situation. In fact, I would tell you this, none of that matters. Put that stuff aside. It doesn't matter if you've never given your heart to God. Maybe this morning is a time when you say, yeah, I'm tracking a path that there's no joy, there's no contentment, there's no peace. Maybe this morning you'll hear God calling you back to Himself.